Good evening. As has already been mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone this evening as we have another opportunity to come together. We have the freedom, we have the blessing in this land to come together and worship God, and that is a great privilege. Stop and think about if every American worshiped God sometime on Sunday, what a better place our nation would be tomorrow. You might actually enjoy going to work tomorrow if everybody did that, or to school, or in our neighborhoods, things would be a lot different, wouldn't it? So as we studied this morning the importance of worshiping God, it will make us a better person. This evening, we want to continue along those lines a little bit with regard to our home and our family and our marriage. I appreciate Mike leading the song that we've just sung, Where Love is in the Home. When we have love for God in our home and love for each other, there's going to be joy, bliss, peace. Things are going to be the way God wants them to be. We have so many homes today and marriages that are on the rocks and in shambles and problematic, but that's not the way God intends it to be. God intends the home to be a loving place and a peaceful relationship, and it can be if we'll follow His word and His principle. And Brody read this evening from Joshua chapter 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Life is about a series of choices, about a series of deliberate and definite choices and decisions, either to follow the Lord or not. And I'm encouraged by the brethren here who have chosen to follow the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that. But we're going to learn from a family this evening that chose not to do that. We're going to learn from a family this evening where the mom and dad and the children chose not to follow the Lord and some of the problems that result in that, as an admonition for us this evening to make the right kinds of choices. I was speaking on this topic recently, and a lady, a member of the church, came up to me and said, you know that we have that situation here in our congregation. I was kind of taken back with that. I've been talking about Lot and the sexual relationship that he had with his own daughters. And she said, you realize we have that here in the congregation? And I was taken back by that a little bit. And she said, but the woman, the young woman, whose father had had a relationship with her and bore a child, that woman grew up to become a Christian and be a faithful member of the church, and she's now raising her daughter to be faithful. And so there can be bad things happen in a person's life, but they can end on a positive note if we'll make the right kinds of choices. There were some bad choices made earlier in life, but she recognized that I can move on from that, I can move away from that, and be a good person. And so I wanted to say that at the very beginning, that when we make bad choices or poor choices, let's learn from that, let's grow from that, and let us change and make our decision to serve the Lord. This evening, if you'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 83, it had been some time ago that I was reading in the book of Psalms, and I was reading in Psalm chapter 83, and if you'll turn there, that great psalm is about the psalmist who is praying to God for help against enemies that are surrounding Israel. And so God help us from our enemies that are round about us. And in Psalm chapter 83, if you'll come on down to verse 6, some of these nations, some of these enemies that are around Israel are mentioned. And the psalmist says that they're consulting together to make a covenant against us. And then verse 6, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarenes and Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. And I got to looking at that statement, the children of Lot. Who are the children of Lot? We want to look this evening at the importance of raising our families in the right way. And as parents and as children, in some cases, grandparents are helping out with that. Maybe our children are not living right, and so we've got to step in as a grandparent. And I've heard even here where grandparents will come and bring the children. They want them to be raised on God's word, and that's a great thing. But children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127 in verse 3. They are a gift from God. They're not just simply a biological product of a man and a woman. God gives us our spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 7. God's a part of this. God forms the baby in the womb. Psalm 139. And He gives us that child. They are a heritage from the Lord. And we need to give them back to the Lord, much like Samuel. where Hannah prayed regarding those things in 1 Samuel. We're going to stand in the judgment day and give account of our children that have been given to us by God. And so it's important that we make good choices with regard to our family. And it's important that we have proper training and discipline and teaching from God's word. Train up a child in the way that he should go. We don't wait till later in life where they won't listen or they won't be formed in a good way. But a child is compliant and is willing to learn and listen when they're small. And that's when we do that training and that teaching. It's very important to do that. But we're going to see this evening that not all families do that. And we don't always make the right kinds of choices. And we're going to learn where that may lead to us this evening. It's about making the right kinds of decisions and choices. Have you ever thought about the children of Lot? Psalm chapter 83 there, the children of Lot. Who are they? Where did they come from? Well, in Psalm 83, where the children of Lot are mentioned in verse 8, if you'll back up to verse 6 and 7, you'll find Ammon, Moab, and Ammon mentioned there. The children of Lot are the nations of Moab and Ammon, on the eastern side of the Jordan, and Moab going down a little bit there. They were nations right around the nation of Israel, but they came from a relationship between Lot and his two daughters. And you find this phrase, the children of Lot, a few times in the Old Testament, and we don't know the names of these two daughters. And so I describe them as nameless. But what happened on that occasion in Genesis chapter 19 was shameless. We have a situation here that is dark and ugly and uncomfortable to talk about. What we're talking about is Lot having a sexual relationship with his two daughters, an incestuous relationship. And that is a very difficult thing for us to talk about. And we're bothered by that kind of thing. But how did that get to that situation? How do we find ourselves in Genesis 19 with the father and his two daughters coming together and having this incestuous relationship? Well, it was a series of bad decisions. It was a series of poor choices. It was a series of making decisions and choices about home and family that lead to wicked and worldly kinds of things. I'm not suggesting this evening that if we go down this same road that we're going to end up in an incestuous relationship, but I am suggesting this evening that we can make poor choices and it leads to worldliness in our family and it leads us ultimately to being lost. And so I want us to consider this evening the family of Lot. How is it that we get these nations, Moab and Ammon, how is it that we find ourselves in a very dark place and an uncomfortable topic? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you this evening that the children of Lot came from parents who made poor choices. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 13. Long before the incestuous relationship, we have a series of poor choices. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 13 and you begin to see how that Abraham, he brought his nephew into the land of Canaan, and they're going through the land of Canaan and their flocks are getting big and they don't have enough room right where they're at to graze those flocks. And so they decide to split up, and Abraham says, "Let there be no strife." We're going to be talking about this in verse 8. We're going to be talking about this Wednesday night. Over matters of judgment and opinion, let there be no strife. Why? We are brethren. We need to remember that. But here's an opinion where we're going to raise and graze our flocks. And so Lot, you choose. Well, Lot chose, verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt as it goeth down unto Zoar. So Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against Jehovah exceedingly. Lot made a choice, and he's moving his family into town. We finally get to move into town. And when you turn over later to chapter 19 and verse 1, and we're going to be coming over there more, we find that two angels come to Lot, and they visit him in his home. Apparently he had moved all the way into town, and he had a house there. Verse 6, and Lot went out unto them to the door and shut the door after him. He moves into town. I don't want to be with my uncle anymore out here in tents and dusty, dirty Canaan. I get to move into town and buy a house. And there, this is the well-watered plain in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a beautiful place. I want to move my family there. Well, that sets a series of steps in a downward spiral, and they have problems in their life. Have you ever thought about the contrast between Abraham and Lot? Who is called the friend of God? Who's called the friend of God? Abraham. Who's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Abraham. Lot is nowhere to be found. Abraham is choosing to walk by faith and do whatever God wants him to do. And he's going to obey God, and that might mean living in tents and wandering about Canaan. Lot chooses to live by sight. What do I see? What where's the money? Where are the nice things? The children of Lot, in time, come from parents who made poor choices. Choices concerning the physical. Choices concerning the place where it's a lot nicer to live. But it's also a place of great wickedness. Jesus said, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it profit if I get to move into town and buy a house if I'm going to lose myself and my wife is going to be turned into a pillar of salt and my daughters are going to have this relationship with me? What does it really matter in the end? And so, brethren, we need to be careful about the choices that we're making in life. We need to choose that which is going to draw us closer to God. We need to choose that which is going to make us a stronger Christian. And so it starts in youth and it works itself all the way up. We could talk about all kinds of choices this evening. Those that are going to draw us closer to God and those that aren't. What choices are you making tonight? What choices am I making? One choice you've made that's great is to be back on Sunday evening and to worship God. But there are other kinds of choices. And it starts in our youth, the friends that I'm going to have. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or maybe the boy and the girlfriend, or the person that I'm going to marry, or the job that I'm going to choose, where I'm going to live. Is there a faithful congregation nearby? Should I take that extra job? Should I take that overtime? Should I do this or should I do that? Well, is it going to make my prayer life stronger? Is it going to give me more time to read my Bible? Is it going to give me an opportunity to come every night to the gospel meeting? You see, we make choices. And those choices are either drawing us closer to God and to heaven or sending us farther away. The children of Lot were raised by parents who made poor choices. And we find in chapter 13 and verse 10 and 11, I want the well-watered plain. I want the nice-looking things. And so his eyes were on the material. Abraham's eyes were on God, wherever God sent him. And if you read Genesis 13, 14, 15, and 16, it talks about how that Abraham went here and built an altar. And Abraham went there and built an altar. He's worshiping God. He's serving God. Lot's moving into town. And I'm going to buy me a house. And we find that it's just a downward spiral from there, spiritually speaking. Let us make choices that are going to draw us closer to God. And when we have to choose the spiritual over the material, we choose the spiritual. When we choose that, we might have to take a cut. It might have to change where we're going to live or take some kind of a cut with regard to a job or changing a job. My wife has experienced that recently. We might have to change some things to keep spiritual priorities first. But if you'll do that, it'll reward us not only in this life, but in the life to come. We need to make those choices that are going to draw us closer to God. Abraham did that, Lot didn't, and we see the difference between the two. It's no accident that we find later in the story that he's in a cave with his two daughters and there's this ugly thing going on. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. We don't just wake up one day and our life is in a shambles. It's choices that we've made that lead to those kinds of things. And you're to be commended this evening for making the choices to serve God and to worship God, and even in other areas of your life. We're going to go home, we're going to sit down, and we're going to make those choices to put the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33, to put God first, to choose God, me and my house. Deliberate decisions, determined decisions. The rest of the world's going to do what they want to do. And it's ugly and dark out there in many kinds of ways, but we are going to live right. And we can have the peace in the home and the blessings that God promises. You know, the children of Lot came from a wicked environment. and they were raised in a wicked environment by choice. Have you ever been in a situation where there was some wickedness around you, but it wasn't by choice? Sometimes that happens. And I think about billboards that are along the side of the road. You're driving along the side of the road with your children, and we've had this happen. We're going on vacation, and the kids are small, you know, and you're driving along. Hey, Daddy, what is that? There might be a billboard there with a scantily clad lady or advertising something that's not proper, and you didn't ask for that. It just came upon you, and you have to discuss it. That happens from time to time. Or you might just happen upon something that you didn't choose to do. But this is a wickedness by choice. This is a wicked environment by choice. We choose the music that we listen to. We choose the TV programs that we watch. We choose the friends that we Facebook with and that we text and all that kind of thing. We choose that. And we either choose that which is encouraging us and spiritual and uplifting us, or that which is going to take us away. We know about Sodom and Gomorrah. You can start reading Genesis 13, verse 13, like we just did. And each place in the Old Testament where Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned, it's always in a negative light. So we find in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against Jehovah exceedingly. Now, one of these Old Testament passages I'd like to actually turn to and look at. Look at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9, where God's people are described as being like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a shame that God's people are described like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the worst comparison you could have with God, is to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice something about this passage that reminds me of what is going on today. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. He's talking about how bad Jerusalem is and the people there, verse 8. The showing of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Sodom was out there. We're out there. We've come out of the closet. Sodom had homosexuality. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But they did not hide it. And that's what we're seeing in our nation today. Individuals saying and doing things, and they throw it in your face, and they dare you to say otherwise. We're going to talk any way we want. We're going to dress any way we want. And we're going to flaunt it at the Super Bowl halftime show, or we're going to put it in your face somewhere else. And there's nothing you can do about it, because we have freedom of speech, you see. And we have this and we have that. And so we have gay pride. And if you don't like it, you can just, you know, go live in a cave somewhere. We're here to stay, you see. And we're going to march, and we're proud of it. Pride. See. So the verse says, they declare their sin as Sodom, meaning, this is who I am, and if you don't like it, tough. And we're at that point in our nation. And it was a environment that was extremely wicked. I don't know about in this area, but in a few places left in the country, there are some laws on the books called sodomy laws. I'm hearing that some of those are being taken away. But a homosexual used to be called a sodomite. There were sodomy laws. When we were in Texas in the early 90 to 95, there was a member of the church there in the law enforcement, and he was on the vice squad, and he was in charge of policing the sodomy laws. In addition to other things there in town, there were sodomy laws. Where does that come from? Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality is, in the old days, was called sodomy. It's a very wicked environment, you see. And yet Lot chose to take his family in there. Lot was not stupid. Lot was not, uninformed. You can see that because they declare it out in the open. And he chose to go there and stay there. And so, brethren, we need to be very much mindful of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Evil companionships do corrupt good morals. So as young people, choose your friends wisely. Choose them carefully. Proverbs 1:10, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Say no to things. There's a lot of pressure on young people today. Well, we just got to go along, and I want to be in the group. Say no. Find other good Christians to be with. And parents, be informed and in the know. And we've had to do this even with our own children, that they've been influenced by worldliness. And we have to step in and say, no, I've noticed that you've been doing such and such, and we need to change that. We need to stop that. Sometimes a parent will say, well, I don't know. You know, little Johnny's off in his room, and I don't know what he's listening to. I don't know what he's looking at. You know, he just goes in there, and I know he's on the computer. He's been on there for hours, but I don't know. You need to know. We need to know. Otherwise, we're like Lot and his wife. Well, I don't know what my daughters are doing. Well, they're in a place of wickedness, and they're learning how to live wickedly. And so we have to be very much mindful of that kind of thing. Choose those relationships and those friends that are going to draw us closer to God and not farther away. And much of it today, of course, is in social media. Not all of it's bad and wrong, but it can be a tool for the devil and often is. Be careful about our social media. Be careful about Facebook. Be careful about the texting and the pictures and that type of thing. We have to live right. We have to live godly and be pure and holy. First Peter, we've got to be holy like our Lord is holy. And the devil is trying to get us any way that he can. And one way that he often does that is in the environment that we're in. And we make choices. We can turn that music off. We can turn that TV off. We can choose not to go to those websites. We can choose not to have discussions. And by the way, with regard to Facebook, this happened about, well, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 years ago. I'm not talking about young people. Listen, I'm not talking about just bad words. There were some brethren that divided in a congregation over Facebook because of gossip. Girls saying things about other girls in the congregation that got going. The parents got in on it. The elders got in on it. And some had to leave. I'm not just talking about bad words. I'm talking about saying things that are ugly and cruel and just outright gossip or other kinds of things. It can be that as well. So we've got to be very careful about that kind of thing. Yes, it's out in our world. And choose your role models carefully. You know, Britney Spears and people like that, that's not your role model. You know, Daniel is, Esther, you know. And so I'm not going to dress immodestly just because I see, you know, school starting again. Mom, Dad, can I have such and such article of clothing? I see it on the commercials or I see it out there. It may be immodest. It may not be covering up the part of the body that I need to cover up. My clothes. My activities. We're going to talk about alcohol in just a minute. Stay away from those things that are going to lead us down the path of wrong choices. You know, the children of Lot had a father who did not show them respect. Come with me now to Genesis chapter 19. Of course, Sodom is known for their homosexuality, and God sends these two angels to Sodom to tell Lot and his family to get out because he's going to destroy the town with fire and brimstone. So they come in verse 1 and they knock on the door and they come in and they want to abide with him. And then the men of the city see that and they want to come and have a homosexual relationship with them. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about. We're going to move into town. I get a chance to buy a house in a town, in a well-watered city, you see. But he's taking his family into a problem. So he's got his house and things are great, right? No, these men are knocking on the door. They surrounded the house, both young and old, and the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, verse 5, and said unto him, where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That's the Old Testament euphemistic way of saying having a sexual relationship with them. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew his wife and bare Cain, knew his wife. Have a sexual relationship. Of course, this would be homosexual. In Jude verse 7, Jude calls it strange flesh and fornication. It's wrong. You know, today some people try to say that the sin of Sodom was just the sin of inhospitality. No, Jude 7, it's fornication and strange flesh. It's two men together. That's the sin. And so they're knocking on the door. We want to know these men. Hey, these are new guys in town. Verse 6, and Lot went out unto them to the door and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, my brethren, do not so wickedly. Do you notice that he understands some concept of morality? This would be wrong. But then look what he turns around and does. Verse 8, behold, now I have two daughters that have not known a man. They have not had a sexual relationship with a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Don't commit homosexuality. Just rape my two daughters. You remember that's what happened in the book of Judges? You remember the man who had the woman there in the book of Judges? And she was left out all night to be raped and forced. And her hands are on the doorstep in the morning. She's half dead. Remember that? Don't commit homosexuality. Just rape my two daughters. Can you imagine a father who does not have love and respect for his own children? Our children are a heritage from the Lord, and as adults, they are made in the image of God. We are to uphold that and protect that and guard that and cherish that. And we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Devil, you are not going to touch my children. I'm going to raise them in a way you can't have them. I respect them and love them, and I want them to grow up and be young Christians. And so I'm going to guard them, not just throw them out the door here. Here you go, devil. Have your way. Let's not do that with our children. And I know you don't want to do that with your children. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, we do not provoke our children to wrath. That doesn't mean we don't say no to them. That was David's problem with Adonijah. Remember 2 Kings chapter 1? He would not displease him at any time, saying, why have you done so? David wouldn't question Adonijah. And the text says, because he was a goodly child. Oh, little Johnny, so good looking. Now, he misbehaves a lot, but I'm not ever going to say no to him or spank him because he's such a good looking boy. I'm not talking about that. Paul is saying when you do not provoke them, you do not raise them to exasperate them. Tell them one thing and mean another. Promise them one thing but not give it. Be a respecter of persons among the siblings. There's a number of ways that that can be done. But we appreciate our children. We love our children. We're going to raise them right. And we're going to protect them. Can you imagine having a father that just tosses you out the door? What a shame. Here, have them. You think they understood that? You think they heard that? Sure. Well, my dad doesn't think much of me to throw me out in the street with these men. It's a downward spiral. And so it's the choices that we're making and the values that we have, it's all important and it all works together. You know, the children of Lot, this situation came about because they married men who mocked God's word. I'm encouraged to hear that young Christians are wanting to marry other young Christians and start their life off right, but that's not always the case. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19 now and verse 5. By the way, look at verse 9 with me before we get up there. If you think that you and I can take our family, look at verse 9, and go out into the world and mix and mingle with the world and let the world influence us, if you think you can turn around and on a dime just get them straightened out, it's not going to happen. They're not going to listen to you. They'll listen to you and I when we live right and we follow God's word and we're a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They'll listen to us. But when we get in there and just start doing what they're doing, look at verse 9. So these men said in verse 9, stand back. They said, this one fellow came into sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Yeah. Lot, you come in here and then you're going to tell us how to live or what to do. I don't think so. So not only do we not raise our family right, but we have no credibility with people out in the world when we start living worldly ourselves. Now will we deal worse with you than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and drew near to break the door. Somebody says, well, you know, the homosexual agenda, they're just peaceful and loving. No, they're militant. And we see forces in this country that are immoral, and they're just downright militant. And they're having a lot of power over our legislators and lawmakers. To get Supreme Court judges, to get a Supreme Court judge to vote in favor of same-sex marriage, that's a lot of power, I would say. And that's the nation that we're living in, and we have to be strong. We have to be strong. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and brought Lot into the house to them and shut the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, these angels, they say unto Lot, hast there here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whomsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before Jehovah, and Jehovah hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy the city. But he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. Yeah, right. Yeah. God's gonna rain down fire and brimstone. Yeah, right. You old man, you don't know anything. We need to marry men and women that respect God, respect God's word, respect coming judgment. We need to choose our spouses carefully. These daughters had chosen men that just said to their father, yeah, right. Choose a faithful Christian. Choose someone who is raised on God's word, who respects God's word, who will respect you, who will help you raise your children in a godly way. Choose your spouse carefully. I say the same thing to my children. I would say to you, choose that person carefully. Solomon, the wisest man, wrote some of the greatest things about marriage and family. We're told in 1 Kings 11 and verse 3 that his wives took him away from God. That is so dramatic and so important that some 500 years later, in the time of Nehemiah, look at Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah brings it up again, that Solomon was taken away from his wives. That was 500 years later. That's how impressive that is. And we need to be impressed with it. When you marry someone, they're going to help you get to heaven or not. And there are married couples here who help each other serve God. My wife helps me. We help each other serve God. We help our children to serve God, but some won't do that. And it's a constant tug of war. And in some cases, some brethren have lost the tug of war and they've become unfaithful, or they've given in and done what the worldly spouse wants, and now there's problems. There may be someone here that is in a situation like that, and you know it's hard. We have that situation in Springfield. We have a young girl who got pregnant out of wedlock and then went ahead and married the man, the young man, this is early 20s, the young man who is not a Christian, worldly, cussed like a sailor, went ahead and married him. They've been married probably 4 or 5 years now. Not only will he not darken the door and come to services, not only that, but he purposely tries to keep her away from services. And the young child now, Brooklyn, he's trying to undo all of the good that the extended family is trying to aid this girl with, the grandmother and an uncle. He undoes it every time he comes over. I want to visit my child. Then he undoes it all. I'm not saying every situation is like that, but when we marry someone that is not a Christian, does not put God first, we are facing that type of situation. Even if it is not that drastic, we have another situation in the congregation where a woman married a non-Christian. He comes a lot, but he's never obeyed the gospel, and she tells me all the time. He will never keep her from services. He will never be like that. But she tells me all the time, Brother Reeves, I am so concerned for he's going to lose his soul. And I cry at night. And I pray. And he's going to lose his soul. You'll at least have that. You see? And so we need to be very careful. And if there is someone who's married to a non-Christian, let's study with them. Let's talk with them. Let's try to save them so that we can both be on the same page. We know about 1 Kings 21 and verse 25 about how that Jezebel took Ahab away from God. Be careful who we marry. And I'm not just simply talking about someone. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Someone who maybe was baptized in the past and they're lukewarm and that type of thing, but someone who's committed to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, you husbands in like manner dwell with your wives. 1 Peter 3, 7, according to knowledge or understanding, give honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life. You want to be joint heirs. You are inheriting from Christ the life that he has for Christians, and you want to be a joint heir of that, not just one, but both of you. To the end that your prayers be not hindered. God hears your prayers. This lady that I was telling you about, I can't get him to say a prayer. I have to say my own prayer for meals. He doesn't do that. I can't get him to do this, and I can't get him to do that. It's hard on her. So you'll at least have that, you see. The children of Lot, you know, they had a parent who was disobedient to God's word. Back to Genesis 19 now. These two girls had a mother. All she did was one thing. Just one thing. The angel said that when you leave this town, don't turn around. Don't turn back. And what did she do? She turned back. The text says she turned into a pillar of salt. Right. The girls would see that. Right. You'd see your mother turn into salt. Right. You would know that. You would understand that. And so what that does is, parents and grandparents, we're trying to raise our grandchildren, right? If they see one of those things in our life, that then becomes the excuse. Well, maybe I don't have to obey God either. I saw Mom do this one time. I saw Dad do this one time. And so we find that she was not to turn back, but verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. That's what Jesus references in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Remember, Lot's wife. Titus 1:16. We don't just need the appearance of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. We need to be truly godly. We don't just need to appear on the outside. Well, I go down to the church building. My kids see me filling out my Bible class lesson. They need to see Christianity in me every day. They hear us when we're in the car. They hear us when we're around the table at home. They hear us talking. And they see if godliness is not there all throughout the week. Well, my mom and dad, they put on a pretty good show on Sundays, but man, last Thursday night, woo, you see. And if we are not setting that right example, and if we fail, and when we do, we can repent of that and come back to God. But when we're disobedient, we're sending the message to our family that, well, I can be too. And so these two girls later get over in the cave with their dad, and they're like, well, you know, my mom slipped up. Maybe it's not a big deal. Let us set that example for them. Let us not just simply be on the outside, but through and through a godly Christian, all the way through. And they see that in our decisions, in our conversations, when we talk about others. You've heard about that, you know, what are we going to have for Sunday lunch? Well, you know, fried preacher and roasted elders, and you know, you've heard that before. So we go home, and sometime during the week, they see something that's not quite Christ-like. That's going to tell the true picture. Let us be the faithful Christian all of the time, so that they have that to look forward to. They have so many improper examples before them. Let mom and dad be the godly Christian example. Always be obedient to God in front of them. You know, the children of Lot, and this goes along with what we've just been saying. They had a righteous parent who stopped being righteous. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. When Peter talks about Lot, he describes him as a righteous man. There was a time when Lot was righteous. Let us not be the person who just gives up down the road. Well, I've been a Christian for many years and I'm just going to quit now. We've got to go all the way through. Apparently, Lot was righteous for a time. And this wickedness vexed him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. Three times righteous is mentioned there. He probably came into town that way. He probably came into town godly and good, and I'm going to do the right thing here, you see. But it slowly wore on him, you see. We have to be faithful all the way through our life. I appreciate the older brethren who are here this evening. Some of you have been members here for many, many years. You're setting, I think I mentioned this to Marie Davis this morning. You're setting that example. Continue to be that way. Don't just give up right at the end of your life. Here's a righteous man, vexed, bothered, troubled by this unrighteousness. But in just a minute, we find him in a cave with his two daughters. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let's keep being faithful all the way to the end. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. There are some who fall away from the faith. 1 Timothy 4, 1. We need you, brethren, you older brethren. We need you to be that example all the way to the end. Hebrews 4, 11. Give diligence to be firm all the way to the end. Let's not be taken away by the error of the wicked, but grow, 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. I know there are a lot of good godly brethren here. Keep being faithful for the next generation, for yourselves and for that next generation. Don't be like Lot, who just gave it up at the end, and his life ends on a sour note. And then, last of all, and the lesson is yours, they understood the negative effects of alcohol. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. This story ends with the two daughters taking their father into a cave and having a sexual relationship with him. But it didn't just happen with a clear mind. It didn't happen with everybody thinking clearly. Let's get him drunk. Let's get him drunk and we can have a sexual relationship with our father. The negative effects of alcohol. Young people, listen, in your generation today, it's fun, it's glamorous, you're having a good time, but it leads to problems. Verse 30, Lot went up into Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar and he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, dare she do that? Dare the firstborn to lead astray a younger sibling. But listen, if you've been raised in a wicked environment, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do with your father or what you get your sister to do. You see, it just trickles down. It causes problems. The older says to the younger, hey, let's go do this. But how is it set up? Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. That's not true. That's not true. They could have gone somewhere and had a godly marriage and a godly relationship. No, they're blowing that out of proportion. When you want to do something that's wrong, you always fudge the case a little bit, don't you? You always bend it and fudge it and make it sound like it's in your favor. Oh, there's nobody else around. No, there are. We can live right and we can do right. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine. Why? Because he wouldn't do it otherwise. He wouldn't do it in his right mind. He wouldn't do it with a sound mind. So let's dull it with alcohol. And that's exactly the problem with alcohol and drugs. I was watching a 60 Minutes segment back in the spring with regard to the heroin epidemic in Ohio. Have you heard about that? The heroin epidemic in Ohio. And it was talking about how that heroin has come into middle class, upper middle class, white collar families in Columbus and other places. And it's the cool thing to do. And it's apparently at an epidemic proportion in Ohio, enough to make that segment. Heroin. These things that were done in the 60s and 70s, we go through cycles. And there are times when we realize that that stuff's bad, you know. We go through that, oh, that's terrible. Marijuana and cocaine and heroin, that's bad. Well, it's come back now and it's chic and it's popular and it's cool. And so it's come back around now. With all of the problems going on in our nation with the shootings and that type of thing, Do we really need to legalize marijuana and have more people out of their mind? We have enough of that as it is. But we're legalizing marijuana. We're encouraging the use of that. We have problems when people are in their right mind, let alone out of their mind. And that's what this nation is doing. And do you know, young people, that alcohol is just a liquid drug? It's a drug. It will dull the mind and dull the senses, and you're not thinking right. Somebody says, well, I'd never take cocaine or heroin. I'll just drink some. It begins the process of dulling our judgment. That's why they got him drunk. He probably would not have done that otherwise. Think about it. And so it takes us out of our right mind. What was Noah doing? What was he doing? He's passed out naked in his tent, Genesis chapter 9, from drinking. It makes us do things that we normally would not do. And so we end up in the back seat of a car with somebody, or in a hotel room with somebody, or in a back bedroom with somebody, doing things we shouldn't do sexually. Or we might say things we shouldn't say. We might think things we shouldn't think. It will do that. And so the last thing I'd like to talk with you about is this matter of the negative effects. So, verse 32, let us come and make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he knew not when she lay down and when she rose up. Why? Why? I'm not in my right mind. My senses are not there. My senses are not sharp. I'm not using good judgment. You see, drugs and alcohol and these types of things dull our good senses. And whatever mom and dad taught me, that might just kind of get tossed out the window for a minute. And what I remember in Bible class, well, you know, that might get tossed out a little bit. And we go do that thing that we should not do. Verse 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, how dare she give her the idea and the plan? That's terrible. But when you're influenced by wickedness and worldliness, you get your own family members to do those kinds of things. Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he knew not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughter of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Like I said earlier, I'm not suggesting that when we take these steps that we're talking about tonight, we're all going to end up in that exact situation. But I am suggesting that we will end up with worldliness in our life. We could turn to Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Turn with me there. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. What is wine? What is wine? It's a mocker. It's a mocker. And we drink that, and we start drinking that. We do things that we should not do. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler. Look at it. And whosoever, Lot and everybody else, Noah, Lot, whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. Yes, it's fun. And yes, it's glamorized. And yes, it's cool. And you've got the Dos Equis commercial and this cool looking old man. And he's got the nice looking ladies on his arm. And he has the money. It's cool. Let me have a Dos Equis. So it's advertised as cool and the high life. Miller used to be the high life. No, it's the low life. That's what it is. That's what the scripture says. Now, we either trust God and his word, or we go with commercials. Turn with me to Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek out mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. At last it biteth like a serpent. Right, Lot. You're in a cave, and it bites like a serpent. That's right. It's cool and fun going down, but it causes problems later. There may be someone here this evening who has experienced that earlier in life. There's a faithful gospel preacher in the Nashville area that I'm close with, and he'll talk with you a long time about his former life of alcohol and drugs and how it messed him up. Maybe you've experienced some of that, and you know for a fact the things that it does. Do not touch it or start it. our young people are so pressured in this area today. And there's so many other passages. So Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Wherein is good times? No, wherein is riot, excess, ungodliness, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time and attention. How are you raising your children? How am I raising our children? God said of Abraham, Genesis 18, 19, I know that he will command his children after him. That's what he knew about Abraham. You can't say that about Lot, can you? Because Lot and his wife and his children made those series of poor choices and decisions. And on the surface and at the beginning, I'm sure it was cool to pull into town. We don't have to be out there in that dusty, dirty desert. We get to pull into town, Dad, and get us a house. And look at how nice our area is. And then later on, it's just that slow problem starts to come in, that worldliness comes in. Let us raise our children like young Timothy on God's word. I'm impressed by the brethren here. Keep raising your children right. Raise them on God's word. Be godly parents. If we need to go home and sit down, Sherry and I have had to do this, go home, sit down. If we need to readjust our choices and our decisions so that we are on that right track. If we need help, Aaron would be good. Study the Bible, study the scripture. Let us choose those things that are right for us and our children and learn from this lesson. What choices are you making? What choices am I making? Moses tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 to choose the right, choose the good. Even Elihu had it all wrong with Job, but even Elihu in Job 34 and verse 4 had it right where he said, choose the right, choose the truth. And that's what we need to do this evening. There may be someone here this evening that needs to make that choice by becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You realize that worldliness is what's caused that sin, but that can be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. There may be a child of God here this evening that has erred in some way. Others know, and you want the prayers of the congregation. But let's make a series of choices that lead us to heaven, not a series of choices that lead us to hell. And we see so easily. So, what about Lot? The children of Lot, where did they come from? Well, we learned this evening when and how and where they came from. And what did Paul say? The things written aforetime are written for our learning. Let's learn these things so that we can be the Christians that we need to be. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?